Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
And for those of us staying here, I guess in big worship, we're going to be in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Continuing, this is part two in the series that we started last week called The Blessed Life, just looking at Scripture and seeing what is it? What is the way that Jesus has laid out for us, the good, the true, the beautiful way of life? So this is our Scripture this, again, and by the way, just spoiler, for the next several weeks, we're just going to read the same passage because we just need to keep letting this roll over us. This morning, though, we're going to be keyed in on verse 4, but this is God's word, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, just for these next moments, as we walk through this, we ask that you would come and speak to every single person in this room. Lord, that you would meet us where we are, and Lord, that you would take us further in and further up to Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as we noted last week, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by describing what the redeemed life, what it looks like. What does it mean to be a Christian? If you've been saved by Jesus, if you've received his grace in your life, then by the Spirit we are marked with certain beautiful attitudes, we're calling them, that set his followers apart from the rest of the world. And it's pretty shocking because Jesus didn't say what we might think. You know, when Jesus went to say this, he didn't say, "Blessed are the people who have all their stuff together." He didn't say, "My people always know the perfect words to pray. My people are the athletes with the most trophies." No, at the very beginning, Jesus said the number one defining feature of God's people isn't strength, but neediness. Rather than having it all together, it's a profound understanding that we don't got it all together. In fact, the only thing that makes us worthy of God's favor is knowing that apart from Jesus alone, we are utterly unworthy. So the Beatitudes rebuke our understanding of success, while reminding us what is the good and the true and the beautiful way. What is God's way of life? What does that look like? Well, this morning, Jesus tells us not only are his blood-bought people poor in spirit, like we talked about last week, but by grace, we are also a people who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, to better understand Jesus' words here, we're just going to try to answer two questions this morning, and these are our two points. First, well, what does it mean to truly mourn? What does it mean to mourn? And then second, what does it mean to be truly comforted? So first, what does true grief look like? And look, before we get too far, Jesus isn't saying that misery is this virtue for us to go after. You know, it's almost like some groups of Christians can think that being godly means being somber and serious and just sucking all the happiness out of life, right? Spurgeon once said, "It's like some Christians have their neckties wrapped around their souls." But Jesus isn't saying, blessed are the cheerless, blessed are the miserable. No, sorrow isn't the only emotion we're allowed. Did you know that? Laughter isn't pagan. Rather, it's as Oswald Sanders put it, quote, he said, we should see that the lines of laughter around our eyes are just as much marks of faith as our lines of care and seriousness. He said, we have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church. A church is in bad shape when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it for the cabaret, the nightclub, the Toastmasters. So if we're in Christ, not only are we like commanded to rejoice, but we're actually empowered. We're empowered to rejoice, to be of good cheer in this life. And yet, here we find that the Christian life is always more than one thing. It's not just one thing. As we found in Philippians, it's good to be cheerful, but that doesn't mean we're always going to be cheerful, nor do we always need to be cheerful. In fact, what we laugh about and what we cry over reveals a great deal about our hearts. And what is more is, in no uncertain terms, Scripture tells us that we will not experience true relief, true comfort, until we have experienced godly grief. So several years ago, y'all remember the show Mythbusters? Several years ago, Mythbusters did an episode about water heaters, and the question they were asking is, do water heaters really need those safety valves that they have on them? And so they were asking, do you need those, or can you just heat the tank up? You know, just heat the tank up and it makes water hot. Well, it turns out, as they heated the tank without the safety valves, the pressure continued to build and build and build until all of a sudden the water heater turned into a rocket, right, that blew through two stories of a house through the roof before shooting several hundred feet up into the air. Not only was the water heater destroyed, but it destroyed everything in its path. Well, Pastor Mike Leake noted that exploding water heater is what can happen when we don't have a good biblical way of dealing with disappointments, with stress, with pain, with grief. It just builds up, right? It builds and builds and builds until we just blow up and we destroy everything in our path. If only there were a God-given release valve. You know, our world understands the need of release, right? Like, I just got to blow off some steam, right? And so we have girls' night out. We've got, you know, country songs tell us we just need to take a back road. We go to Vegas, right? But in Scripture, we find a different sort of release valve, one that has kept God's people from blowing up for millennia. And so as Jesus' followers, what do we do? And that's a good question. What do we do with this pent-up grief and disappointment, hurt, stress, brokenness that can so overwhelm us? What do we do? Well, to that, God has given us the ancient practice of lament, which I fear in our fast-paced world is almost all, but it's all forgotten. We've forgotten this ancient path. And so if you're not quite buying this call to grieve, it's good to grieve. If you think Christianity is about, look, paint that smile on, stiff upper lip, think about the Psalms for a second. You know, Psalms is the Hebrew songbook, right? The Hebrew word for Psalms literally means praises. It's there to praise God. And yet, of the 150 Psalms we have in the Bible, you may be surprised to find out that some 60 of them are Psalms of lament, which means 40% of the hymnal of the Hebrews, 40% of the songs of praise are about bad situations and crying out to God for Him to rescue and deliver us. You know, 40% of the psalm book God has given us as biblical complaints, grievances, things are not good. And I mean, as we think through Scripture in light of lament, we find that there is actually a faithful way to lament, that there's a faithful way to bring our grievances and complaints to the Lord, and there's also a faithless way of airing our grievances and complaints. So in Scripture, we find that whenever people do not engage in lament. They tend to engage in unbiblical grumbling. And Jesus reminds us here that God has given us a means by which we are to explore our grief and to walk through pain. Okay? All right. I think we've got that. By the way, speaking of just the sheer frequency of God's people lamenting in the Bible, Christopher Wright said, this is beautiful, the point we should notice is that it is all hurled at God, not by God's enemies, but by God's people, those who love and trust him most. It seems that it is precisely those who have the closest relationship with God who feel most at liberty to pour out their pain and protest to God without fear of reproach. And so what we find is lament is not only allowed in the Bible, but it is modeled for us in abundance. Well, this will tie into our second point a bit later, but as all psalms of lament follow the same basic pattern, and this is what it means to grieve like a Christian. It begins not with denial, but with honesty. And we don't sugarcoat things. We cry out to God, but we don't stop there just with crying out and lodging our complaints. We cry out, and we even ask God hard questions. You know, Jesus on the cross, he turned to Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, to voice his grievance, right? It was, my God, why? You know, have you gotten to that point where you're honest with God and you say, God, why? But we don't just cry out why, we also cry out clinging to God's promises. So we cry to him knowing that there's no one else to cry to, that we seek consolation and deliverance in him alone. And at some point in the lament, that inevitably leads us to praise at some point. You know, we say something akin to the psalmist when he says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, it is not good. But you know what? God is in our midst, and we will not be moved. You know, we cry out loud, honestly, trusting that godly grief leads to gospel comfort. Okay, well, one thing this doesn't mean, and this can just be the elephant in the room, when it comes to grieving our sin, if we were honest, it's very easy to be sorry only because we got caught, right? We don't always grieve the fact that our sin grieves our Creator. We just grieve that we got caught. And so worldly grief means being sorry for our sin without taking the steps to kill sin. And so we can think that if we just keep it under control and we kind of watch our sin, we watch our gossip, our envy, our lies, our addictions just a little more closely, if we're really careful, it won't happen again and everything will be fine. And we've talked about this before, and it's just such a powerful story. Several years ago, Antoine Gates checked himself into the New York City emergency room claiming that he'd been bitten by his dog. But the doctors took one look at his wound and said, well, I don't think that was a dog. Those bite marks look a lot bigger. And so the doctors told the police, y'all need to go check this out. Check about this dog. And so they went to his apartment and they checked it out. And it turned out that Antoine Gates had a 500-pound tiger living in his New York high-rise apartment. Don't we all, right? Well, Antoine got the tiger as a kitten, as it happens, and oh, man, it was cute. It was just beautiful. Cute, cuddly kitten. And Antoine fed that kitten and raised that kitten in his apartment. And things were fine at first. He could manage the tiger. But as the tiger grew, it got to the point where all of a sudden the tiger started managing Antoine. And he had to put the tiger in his own locked room. And he would open the door and just throw the meat in, raw meat in, to feed the tiger. And as the tiger continued to get bigger and stronger, it got to the point where he could only crack the door just enough just to get the meat in, the food in, without getting mauled. Well, on the day, the morning of the emergency room visit, Antoine, again, he barely opened the door, but the tiger was waiting. And as he stuck his hand just in the door to get the food in, the tiger grabbed his hand, yanked him into the room, mauled him, almost killed him. You know, what an honest picture of our sin. It's so easy to think at the beginning that we can manage this. We can manage it. But as sin gradually grows, at some point something changes. And it's like that sin not only manages us now, but like it owns us now. We live beneath it. Our life revolves around keeping that sin, that tiger, satisfied. We know Scripture tells, look, sin can't be managed, and so it has to be killed, right? And so part of being in Christ is mourning our particular sins, and it's crying out to the only one who not only can get all of our tigers by the tail, but who can really free us and save us and then empower us to kill sin. And look, there are many reasons to be sad in this life, but when was the last time you mourned your sin? Have you ever mourned your sin? Not just felt bad about it, not just felt ashamed, but cried out in lament and repentance to the one who bore your shame. You know, to the one who is well acquainted with grief. Because it is only in him, it's only in Jesus that we're met with consoling, saving grace. But in Scripture, we find that we don't only mourn our own sins. Scripture tells us that we are also those who mourn the sins of others as well. That we mourn over the sins of our brothers and sisters in the church. You know, David talked about this in Psalm 119. He said, streams of tears flow from my eyes when people don't obey God. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. What a tough life. You know, he's constantly telling people what the Lord says and nobody cares. And he's constantly pleading and he's weeping over the people of God. And so what we find is blessed are those who mourn for each other. So, you know, this can be just a major issue within churches. When one of our brothers or sisters sin, or when it's just hard in the church, right? It's just hard here. We don't act like the wicked and spread gossip and spread slander all around. No, in Christ, we are those who don't shoot our own, even though we want to, man. But we don't shoot our own, but we walk with and pray and mourn for each other. But not only do we mourn other sins, we also lament the effects of just the fallout from sin. It's all around us, right? And I know so many of us have concerns. You know, it's concerns about our physical health, our mental health, finances, our grades. And that can work itself out in, you know, depression and bouts with anxiety. Can work itself out in fear. Or maybe this morning you're not that desperate. You're just kind of tired. You're just worn out. Well, in lament, God gives us a way to be honest about where we are and the beat down the fall has had on everything. It's to go to God honestly, mourning the loss of children, right? And the loss of spouses. To really be honest with God, to cry out the loss of parents, the loss of a friend. To cry out asking why, like why cancer, and why miscarriage, why divorce, why abuse, why death, why God? And it's to acknowledge that we aren't God, but we are frail people. Even the best of us are only human, who are all impacted by the fall, that we all have cosmic PTSD because sin is traumatic. And so mourning or lament is expressing sorrow and grief over travesty and injustices and sickness and death and other brokennesses that we encounter in this fallen world. You know, talk about countercultural. Do y'all remember, this is several years ago, 2006, when a man shot and killed those five Amish girls in that Amish schoolhouse. Y'all remember this? Up in Pennsylvania, and the nation was outraged, and it was, and rightfully so. Like, how could anyone forgive this man for what he did to their little community, shooting these innocent little girls? But y'all remember what the Amish community did? It's almost like they've been reading the Sermon on the Mount, because not only did they rally around the families of the victims, and oh, they mourned together, but they also brought cakes over to the killer's family. And they prayed and they mourned with them as well. I interned in seminary at First Presbyterian in Jackson with this girl. She's, of course, a woman now named Laura Harbarger Richardson. And, you know, Mississippi is like one big small town, right? So I'm sure that some of y'all have heard about their nightmare. A few weeks ago, their 9-year-old daughter ran out into the street in Kosciuszko to get their dog, just chasing their dog out in the street. We've done it countless times. And while she was running in the street, she was struck by a vehicle. She was rushed to the hospital where she later died. And it just wrecked their family, of course. It wrecked the whole community of Kosciuszko. And of course they had the funeral. But unlike many who have had a funeral, and then like you have the funeral, then the world moves on. And yet you're stuck in your grief, feeling alone. Well, the next Sunday morning at their worship service, First Baptist Kosciuszko, thankfully they decided that they couldn't carry on with their worship as if nothing had happened. But in the service, they just stopped everything. And the entire church, could you imagine this happening in a decently and orderly church? The whole church just stopped and they gathered around the Richardson family and they just wept. And they lamented and they prayed together. Westminster, it really is sacred ground when God's people lament together, enter into that. And then finally, God calls us to mourn, to wail, and to be broken over the lost. So often, I can be like Jonah. If you know the story of Jonah, he's all worried about his plant. He's complaining about his stuff. When I'm living, we're living in a community where so many people don't know the gospel of grace. And so having been saved by Jesus, we are then those who follow him in weeping over the lost. You know, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, when in tears he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So do we weep over the delta and the hills. We mourn the loss. Look, according to country music, there are certain things that only rain can produce, right? And in our Christian lives, there are certain things that only godly sorrow, going there in lament, can produce. Which brings us to our second point and how we'll close this morning. True comfort. The Greek word for comfort is the word parakaleo. It's the word from where we get the concept that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Or the one who comes alongside us and consoles us and comforts us. So in other words, Jesus is saying that if you are in him, when we mourn our sin and its fallout, that the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation and the same Holy Spirit who holds the stars in place, that same Holy Spirit also comes and personally binds up and heals our sorrows, consoles us. And here's what that looks like. As mentioned, and Josh read this, you know, when we grieve our sin, we're met with God's kindness, which always leads us to repentance. And I know repentance can seem so daunting, but it's actually one of the most wonderful things we can experience. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus pulls back the curtain and he shows us some of that wonder. He said, in heaven, there is joy over one sinner, or more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't think they need to repent. When we repent, like heaven throws a party. Can you imagine that? As we mourn, we see what the prodigal son did, right? There's a point where we come to our senses in the pig pen, and we return to the Father, but as we do, we're not met with the cold shoulder or wagging finger. No, on the cross, Jesus took all that for us. So that now in Christ, we return back to the Father who puts a ring on our finger, a robe on our back, and shoes on our feet, and we're welcomed back into his celebrating embrace. So we mourn our sin, resting in Jesus' past work for us on the cross, and at the same time, we mourn the fallout of sin in the present, trusting in Jesus' future promise to us. That one day, as we say all the time, on that day, the one who has kept a count of your tossing. I love that psalm, right? All those sleepless nights where you've tossed and tossed and tossed and all the tossing in your life, that he has, who keeps a count of that and put every one of your tears in a bottle, will himself wipe away every tear from our grieving eyes, and that we will have a front row seat to all these former things that have grieved us so, just passing away for good. And we and all those who are in Christ who have gone before us will hear our hero say, "Behold, I am making all things new." And you know, as we trust that consoling promise of that day, we can also trust his consoling presence this day, today. So come what may, in Jesus, we can live the blessed life, knowing that in him, those who mourn will be comforted. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Father, just this morning we come acknowledging and being honest about hurt. It's not sub-Christian, just to be honest, about hurt and pain and just the havoc sin has caused in our lives and lives of others, just all around us. Father, we really long for you to console those in our midst who are to have suffered the loss of miscarriage, who every day are waking up battling cancer or battling grief or facing just the reality of loss. Lord, may we cry out to you, but not to just cry out into the darkness, to cry out trusting in your promises. Lord, may you bring deep consolation to us. And even as we grieve and lament, Lord, may we find ourselves resting in your everlasting arms, closer and closer to you. So we ask that you would heal and that you would bring comfort to those of us who mourn. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.